Let's open our Bibles now to Acts chapter 2. Kind of neat today as we get into Acts chapter 2 because, you know, I was thinking about it. Today is Father's Day, as you know, and we're also going to be seeing today the birth of the church. And what more proud father could he be than to have his kids gathered together to celebrate him on the day he gave birth to his new baby, the church, because you guys are the church. Isn't that cool? And so Father's Day is a special day for us as dads, but it's a special day for our Father in heaven, and especially where we happen to be in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 today, because the birth of the church, and what could be no better Father's Day than to the Lord. Notice, let's read these first four verses and then we'll pray. Notice it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate Father's Day today. We celebrate you and how exciting it is that on this Father's Day, Lord, it is a Father's Day. That is a day that you, the Father, gave birth to the church, not this particular day, but we study the day today that you gave birth to the church. That special day, Lord, the day of Pentecost, some 2,000 years ago, where you gathered this small little fellowship of 120 people, and you poured out your Spirit on that fellowship. And that day, 3,000 were saved. And from that 3,000, the entire world was reached. It is truly, Lord, an amazing thing you have done by giving birth to the church. And so we say to you, Happy Father's Day. And we pray that as we get into the Word, as you teach us, God, about what you did on this Father's Day 2,000 years ago by fathering the church, by giving, Lord, birth to your baby, Lord, feed us. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us fresh today. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You don't change, your word says, which means the same power, Lord, that was available to those 120 then are available to us today. And I pray you would fill us, and I pray you would teach us, and I pray you would use us to reach our world the way you did them. God, we want to be a part of your plan. We want to be a healthy baby. We want to be a mature baby. Lord, we want to grow into what you want us to be as a church and be used in the days in which we live. So open your word, feed us, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 2. And again, this is an exciting passage of Scripture because we look today at two main subjects, the birth of the church, which again is really cool that it falls on Father's Day. And again, I want to make that clear. The birth of the church didn't fall on Father's Day. Father's Day didn't really even exist back then. But we're studying that today. You know, as a matter of fact, I can say this because my dad's not here, but I got him a card that says this. It says, you know where Father's Day came from? About a month after Mother's Day, a dad went, hey, you know, wait a minute. Anyway, so that's how we got Father's Day because anyway. But we see the birth of the church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need some groundwork before we jump into today. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church as a whole. Today, we're going to see it take place. We're going to see the outpouring. Now, God has been pouring out His Spirit on His people throughout time. You go back in the Old Testament and all the way through, God's been pouring out His Spirit on His people. And it's always for the same reason. It's to give them power. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we talked about, which is salvation. There's the withdwelling, a different word in the Greek there, the para, three different words that are used. It's God is with us and alongside us. And then there's a third word used for the third work of the Holy Spirit of the Bible, EPI in the Greek. It means to come upon from the outside. So we have the with, para, we have the in, living inside, we have the EPI, the epi, coming upon. And throughout history, God has poured His Spirit out upon mankind and His people so they can do the work of the ministry. But this is the official time where God pours out His Spirit in mass, if you will, on the body of Christ as the church is born. And so it marks the birth of the church and the birth of this new movement that God has been doing for the last 2,000 years. Now, it happened on the day of Pentecost. What was the day of Pentecost? Remember all the feasts. There were seven different feasts that the nation celebrated each year. The Feast of Pentecost was the feast where they celebrated the harvest coming in. You would start 50 days earlier, and by the way, 50 days after the Feast of Weeks, or rather the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days later, Passover, Feast of First Fruits, they happened at the same time, right around there, within 3 days of each other. they would take this sheaf and wave it before the Lord, and it was the very first of the crops coming in. And it was like saying, God, we're giving you a tithe. We're giving you the first of everything we have because you've given it to us, trusting that you're going to give us way more later on. And then 50 days later, they would have the harvest. And they'd bring in all the grain and all the things, and so they would celebrate the day of Pentecost. So that's why Pentecost was there. It was a feast to celebrate God's faithfulness. As you give him the first fruits, God's faithfulness to supply that back. But here's what's really cool about Pentecost. There's another reason, and the more important reason, and really the real reason why the Feast of Pentecost was there. The Bible says it was to mark the day that the church was born. Now, we didn't know this the first thousands of years that earth existed, but then after this, when the Spirit was poured out, now we know this was the day that God gave specifically for the church to be born. And on this day, there was indeed a great harvest came in. We're not going to see this week, but we'll see next week, 3,000 people get saved on this day. They give their life to the Lord. So there's a great harvest. And so there's a lot of symbolism that takes place in a literal day of Pentecost in the Spirit with all those being saved. And we'll get to that, as I said, next week or the week after. I wanted to get through a larger chunk today, but again, that's oftentimes hard for me to do. So this is what we're doing. Now, another interesting thing to note about Pentecost, and this is really interesting to me, it hadn't jumped out to me until this year and this study this time through. And that is the day of Pentecost every year is when? It is on Sunday. You see, the Jews don't work off of a 365 and a third day calendar the way that we do, working in leap years and all these. They work in leap years, but the way they do it is they have 30 day calendars. Every month they work by the moon. And so they have times they catch it up and that kind of thing, the same way we do with a leap year. But what happens is that means that the feast of Pentecost was always the day after the Sabbath, which ends up being always the day after Saturday, which ends up being always what? Sunday. Now, Mark, why is that a big deal? Why are you pointing out that the church was born on Sunday? Because there's been an argument throughout church ages by certain groups saying that somehow by us gathering together on Sunday, we're wrong. That we're supposed to worship on Saturday. Even the Jews, you know, why don't you worship on Saturday? If you come from a Seventh-day Adventist background, why don't you worship on Saturday? Because first of all, Jesus resurrected on Sunday. The church was born on Sunday. And Paul says in the scriptures that the church gathered together and met on what day? Sunday, the first day of the week. Paul said, when you come together on what? The first day of the week. So I only say that because you may run into some that give you a hard time about worshiping on Sunday. As a matter of fact, there are some that say that if you worship on Sunday, you're really worshiping the mark of the beast. And don't let that stumble you. God ordained it. He resurrected on Sunday. He gave birth to his church on Sunday. The early church gathered together on Sunday, and we still carry that on today. So we're right in line with what God's plan is for the church. And I think that's significant because it makes a clean break between Judaism and Saturday. As you know, Christianity was born out of Judaism and was really just an extension of Judaism. The Jews that are saved today say they are now a completed Jew. And so Saturday was like the intro, and God moved it into Sunday to completion in Jesus Christ. So some groundwork laid there before we jump in. Now, again, we're going to see today in this passage not only the birth of the church, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let's jump into it. Notice here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, note that. Fully come is very important. In my other Bible, I have it underlined. This is a new one, so I can't say it's underlined in my Bible, so I have to be honest with you, but it will be after today. But fully come will be underlined, and if you're an underliner, it's a good one. Why? Because they were all in one accord in one place, and the reason I say that it's underlined in my other Bible and will be in this one, and you need to take special note of it, is because it's more than just another Pentecost, as in now we came to another year, there's another Pentecost. Now we came to another year, there's another Pentecost. No. The language here indicates there's a culmination. There's a finishing of an event. Something has happened that time and God has been waiting on, and man has been waiting on. And what was that? It was the birth of the church. The reason Pentecost was even put into place was to represent the harvest of God's people coming in and gathering together in a church, and now it is fully come. I love that. And there's a number of reasons I love that, because the feasts of Israel are prophetic. Now, how do we know that? Now we can look back after 2,000 years beyond Christ and look at all the feasts throughout history and not only see that they're prophetic, but four of them have now been fulfilled. Four of them have been completed. What are those four? Here's how the feasts work. In other words, what God did was he gave the nation of Israel these feasts that they were to celebrate every year. But each of these feasts represent a period of time and an event that would literally take place. Today we're seeing the literal culmination, the time fully coming for the day of Pentecost, that feast to be fulfilled. But what were the others? All right, let's begin. Remember the Feast of Unleavened. That was the first of the seven. Wasn't supposed to rhyme, but it did. That's good. Feast of Unleavened, first of the seven. It actually happened kind of the same day that Passover happened and worked right into Passover. Leaven in Scripture is a type of evil. It is a type of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, it was fulfilled because all sin, all evil, all leaven was done away with in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we saw the first one fulfilled when Jesus died. Number two, right after that, the same day and bleeding into it, was Passover. And in the Passover, that's when they sacrificed the lamb for the nation. And by the lamb being sacrificed, your sins were taken away, or at that time covered, now taken away in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Remember when he was getting baptized, when he's baptizing Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was that lamb. When Jesus died at Passover, second feast fulfilled. So in your mind, picture a feast checklist. Number one, unleavened bread. You can check that off. Now we come to number two, Passover. These are things that are fulfilled now. They've happened historically. I know there were feasts, but they've literally been fulfilled. Number two, Passover. Check that one off. It's done. So now we're 2/7 down the prophetic calendar to the return of the Lord, because they lead to the return of Jesus Christ. What's the third one? The third one was called the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks was where, as I told you, they would take the very first harvest that came up 50 days before the Pentecost. They would cut the very first harvest and say, "Lord, even what I have, what little I have right now came from you. So I'm taking the very first fruit of it, the very first of it. I'm giving it to the temple. I'm giving it to the priest. I'm turning this over." And they would take it and wave it before the Father. And it was the way of saying, "We know you're going to give more. We're giving you the first of it because we know you're going to bless us with more, which will be a harvest later." That one was fulfilled as well. Remember what happened 3 days after Passover. See, Feast of Weeks was 3 days after Passover. What happened 3 days after Passover? Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days after Passover. He was the first fruits of all of those who will rise from the dead and live forever in the kingdom of God. So we saw that sheaf way before the Father. Jesus ascended back up in that wave to the Father. And now we have the third feast fulfilled in the Feast of Weeks. What is the next feast? Where we are today. The Feast of Pentecost was the next prophetic feast and the next one in the order as they moved down the prophetic feast. And that is where the harvest came in. We now see that one fulfilled when the day and the time, as it says, verse 1, had fully come, that culmination, that completion. And what happened on this day, although we won't get to it today, as we said, 3,000 saved, the harvest came in. You had the first fruits of those after Christ resurrected. Now you have the harvest coming in, showing there's going to be a greater harvest in the kingdom of all the believers being with the Lord in heaven. What's exciting about that is that means we only have three feasts left. Three prophetic feasts left until the Lord returns. What is the next feast? Well, let's work from the back coming in. Let's go to the back. The very last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is the feast that means, the word tabernacle means to live among. And they celebrated the fact that God was among them in the wilderness as they came out of Egypt. So they had the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of God tabernacling among us, God living among us in the cloud and in the glory. When Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, guys, he will quite literally live among us in bodily form. He will be here tabernacling on the earth with us for 1,000 years when he returns. Now, what happens right before that? Before that feast, as we back into these others, was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is where if you did not allow God to pay for your sin, you had to pay for it yourself. The high priest would take the sin offering in. He would offer the blood on the Holy of Holies. And if God accepted that offering on the Holy of Holies, the sin of the nation was covered. If God didn't accept it, the nation was judged. So you see, this is what's going to happen right before Jesus returns. The Day of Atonement is what we call the Great Tribulation. Because the world has rejected Jesus Christ, because the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ, although there will be many getting saved after that, instead of the blood of the Lamb covering their sin, they will pay for their sin themselves in the seals, in the bowls, and all the wrath that's going to be happening during that final 7 years. So the Day of Atonement. So there we have all the feasts. There's one feast we're missing. Remember, we had Unleavened, next Passover, Feast of Weeks, the Lord's Resurrection, Day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. We skipped one and went on to the Great Tribulation, which is the Day of Atonement or Payday, onto the tabernacling, the Lord returning. Those two are still yet to happen, but there's one feast that's got to take place, one celebration before those two can happen, because God has to go in order. He's moving down the order. Guess what the next one is that we skipped? Feast of Trumpets. You guys are too good. Feast of Trumpets. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Feast of Trumpets. Here's what's really cool about the Feast of Trumpets. They have no idea in Judaism what it means. They come to that one feast and they say, well, we got all the others. We know what the others represent. Now, they don't understand the prophetic part of it, but they understand why God gave them to the nation. They don't know the prophetic like we do because their eyes have not been opened. But they say, we don't know. All we know is that a trumpet would blast and everybody would come into the temple and worship. Now, what that's all about, we don't know. Really? Just so happens that the next prophetic thing, guys, is the Feast of Trumpets. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the trumpet will sound, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and we who are alive and remain will rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will go, if you will, into the temple to worship. The rapture of the church. Is that not exciting? The bottom line is the next prophetic event that's holding everything up is the rapture of the church. Wow, wouldn't it be cool if today, pew, out of here. I spoke to somebody after second service who just got their degree in playing trumpet. I thought, hey, that could have been kind of cool. But no, we're not going to do that. We can scare you guys, you know. Put somebody at the back of the auditorium, you know, and say, be lifting for the trumpet. You know, all the believers would go, yes. And everybody, you guys living wrong, you'd be running to the altar. So that could be interesting. All right. Guys, it's coming. It's coming, and it's upon us. Now, we're coming now to the one, again, the literal fulfillment of Pentecost, which is the Feast of Weeks, the time had fully come, or rather, the day of Pentecost had fully come, and the fulfillment is now taking place. Now, again, the word penta means 50, and it's because it was 50 days after Passover and Feast of Weeks, so they called it Pentecost, and it's interesting. Notice it says they were gathered there in one accord. Now, what does that mean? It means, literally, the word accord there means inner unity of a group of people engaged in an externally similar action. Note that. In other words, it means this. They were unified in purpose inwardly, and because of the inward unification and purpose, it manifested itself outwardly. Guys, that's what the church is all about. For us to be unified as one, inwardly, and then it manifesting itself outwardly as we reach out to our community and those around us. This is exactly what the early church was doing. And what's powerful about this is, if the church is unified inwardly, then that means that God can begin to use his power through us to manifest that outwardly, and we're going to have an impact in our Knoxville community. And not only an impact in our Knoxville community, we're going to have an impact around the globe. The church as a whole is working on God's church all around the world. I want to be a part of that. You know, Calvary Chapel doesn't have to be the church that takes the world, that takes Knoxville, whatever. I want God to use us in whatever capacity he's going to use us. But we have lots of brothers and sisters out there that are working on the kingdom of God as well, don't we? But here's what's exciting to me. We have well over 120 people here today. This was a church at this time in Jerusalem of 120 people. And these 120 people are gathered. It's about to become suddenly overnight 3,000 because of the outpouring of God's Spirit, and then that 3,000 is going to reach the world. Never think that you're too small to have an impact. A church of 120 people can literally change the world. It started with 12 guys. It grew to 120 by the time the Lord died. Many of them had probably headed off in all directions because they didn't want to take the chance of the persecution. But those who remained, God used in powerful ways, and God can use us in that way if we're unified in spirit and we allow God to work through us in that way. And that's exactly what they were doing here. You know, it's interesting. It says in Psalm 133:1, you've probably heard this, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that sweet? God says it's good. It's pleasant. But I never noticed this in light of this passage in Acts until this week. And that is, and really God bringing it more to my attention this morning. If you go on and read the next verse, it says, it is like the oil upon the head of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Oil in Scripture represents what? The Holy Spirit. And now we see today at the day of Pentecost, they're there together in unity. The oil is poured on Aaron's head in type, if you will. The oil of God is poured on the believers and the church. And God says, what a blessing that is to see the church in unity and to see the Spirit in unity and to see the oil and the power that can now flow through the church as the church works in that unity. It's a beautiful thing. And that's the whole picture that he's giving here. Through the oil and through the Holy Spirit coming upon them, if you will. But what makes this even more interesting in the sense of unifying is there was another thing that you did. If we lived back in that day and we're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, then we would have to make two loaves of bread. and we would bring these two loaves of bread to the priest. And why that's really cool to me is because in order for the bread to adhere, they said, the bread that they made, they had to add a third agent. And that third agent was oil, olive oil. And again, that whole picture of unity, before the body of Christ can unify and adhere together, there's got to be that massaging in of the oil. Sure, there's leaven. There's going to be stuff. You know, we're sinners. There's going to be, but you mix in the oil. You put it together. You let God do the baking, and you've got this unified product that can actually feed a community. And not just physically, I'm talking spiritually. But what else is cool to me about this, as far as the unification was, is that God is now taking this move that started in Judaism and has now added to it this move among Jews and Gentiles called Christianity as the church is born, and you have the two pieces of bread. You have the Jews and you have the Gentiles coming together in this with this third agent working, this oil of the Spirit, to make a unified body of Christ, and here we are today. I mean, look at us. How many people throughout history have tried to destroy the church? I don't know if you've ever heard of the French Renaissance man, Voltaire. You may have, you may not. If you haven't, then don't worry about it. He's a pretty wicked guy. But Voltaire hated Christianity. He made a comment back during the Renaissance. He said, Christianity will be dead within 100 years. Well, I've got news for Voltaire. He's been dead a long time, and Christianity is still going. And what's even more interesting about that, his home is now a Bible distribution center in France. Is that cool or what? It's almost like God said, oh, this is cute. Watch this, you know. Christianity will be done with. Man, I'm going to use your bedroom to put Bibles around the world, you know. You better. I love the way the Lord works. God is good. God is good. And so, again, these loaves becoming one, the oil, the third person working. And notice here what it says in verse 2. And suddenly, now here's the scene. Before we get into that, let me picture the scene. Imagine we're all there gathered together. The Lord has said, wait on the outpouring of the Spirit. I'm going to do something new and powerful in the church among you guys. Wait. And then you watch what I'm going to do. And there's the saying, we're waiting, we're praying, we're watching. What's he going to do, right? Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, there's a lot of stuff you miss here in the language without really understanding the wording here. But this mighty rushing wind, it means something powerful and noisy. And even comes with the meaning of violence. All right? Now, God wasn't being violent. Nobody got hurt. The point is, this was loud. It wasn't like a real wind pushed through, but it was the sound of a wind. You ever been in a bad windstorm? I've only been in a tropical storm. You know, it was under 70 miles an hour, so it couldn't count as a hurricane. We were in a tropical storm one time down at the beach, and that right there was pretty freaky to me. I mean, I kind of liked it because I kind of like storms. I'm one of those kind of weird people that would kind of maybe chase them if I could sometimes. Maybe I have a little bit in the past, if I got honest. But anyway, yeah. Your pastor's a little crazy sometimes, you know. Let's look for tornadoes. Let's go, you know. Anyway, I don't understand that mindset, but it's me. So that's part of that mindset. So figure it out. Anyway, so you hear the wind. You hear this rushing, this roar, you know, and this shaking and all this thing going on. And can you imagine looking around just the way that it was just, wow, what's happening? I'm sure probably a level maybe even of fear for a moment as to what's going on. That's the picture it gives here of this word. I mean, this would have been an amazing event. And notice it says it filled the entire house, the whole house where they were sitting. Now, it may be speaking of that upper room. And if it was, the upper room would have to be very close to the temple. Because in just a moment, we're going to see that crowds gather around them. And Peter speaks to 3,000. But most scholars believe that the word house here, when it says it filled the house, it's also the word that is used when it talks about the house of the Lord. Or temples in that day were spoken of as the house. And many scholars believe, and I think they're very possibly right, that the Christians were actually gathered there in the portico or the colonnade of the temple area rather than the upper room at that time. Right around the temple, there was this big area, that big horseshoe that went all around the temple. And it was a big hallway that had a covering and all these columns, one after another, lined all the way down and went behind it. And all these columns came back up this way, the colonnade, the portico. And church history tells us the church would gather there in that portico, in that colonnade, and have services there on Sundays and other days. And that's how people knew about the church. They knew they were there. They would gather there. Some believe that's where they were. And I believe that's very possible because in just next week, we're going to see that Peter stands up and suddenly this huge crowd gathers and 3,000 come to Christ. And of course, they would have all had to run out of the room. Somehow they would have had to herd them up in that room and the crowd gathered. So you have all kinds of problems with it being in that room and probably was there in the temple area actually itself where they were gathered. There they are. This big event happens. Either way, large numbers of people now begin to gather as they hear this, begin to look to see what it is. And notice verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now get a picture of what it shows us in the language. The language would suggest that a huge ball of fire just was at one piece right there in the middle. Okay, one piece. It was all together. It wasn't divided yet. And this was a visible thing. Can you imagine seeing this? Now you wonder, why was it so dramatic? How come God didn't do that today? Well, listen, you ever been at the birth of a baby? It's pretty dramatic on that day, isn't it? But then it's not always that dramatic every day after that, unless you have four girls. And that's the exception. Most of the time, it's not that dramatic all the time. You have the dramatic event of the baby being born, and then things, you know, usually and typically settle down to some degree. But this was the birth of the church. Very dramatic moment, giving birth, if you will, to this new thing God was doing. The fire appears, and it says, as they watched, that these individual flames scattered out across the room and began to come upon each person's head. Now, can you imagine seeing that? Wow. I have to admit, I would like to be a part of that service. Now, I know God, as I said, that was the introduction of the church. It doesn't happen that way today. But can you imagine sleeping in that day? So, wow, man, you look really different. What happened today? You know, their hair's like out here and they're kind of smoking, you know. You should have been there, man. It was amazing. Oh, come on. I just slept in one Sunday. No, you don't know, man. And I'm being silly with that. But guys, you know what? When we miss out on the gathering together, we miss out on the move of God's Spirit, don't we? And I know we can't be at every service. This is not one of those. But you know what? We need to be in regular fellowship because God moves in special ways. Even when you get a tape, it's not the same, is it? It's not the same as being in the sanctuary when the Holy Spirit is moving among his people and touching them. And this was definitely a very touching moment, to say the least. This, just when you thought it couldn't get any more amazing, they visibly see these flames dividing. Now, probably the flames didn't necessarily look like tongues. And the tongues weren't divided. It means, really, in the language, the flames divided and landed on each one of their heads and sat upon them. And notice it came upon them again. Remember that third work of the Spirit. Whenever you see the Spirit come upon someone, it is coming upon them for power and coming upon them to be a witness. And boy, were they about to be a witness. Huge numbers are about to gather to them. 3,000. Who knows how many rejected? 3,000 are about to give their life to the Lord. And again, this is amazing. We see the coming alongside of the Holy Spirit when we're being drawn in. And then we see the coming in of the Holy Spirit at salvation, now the coming upon, and this whole experience that God is going to use to bring the church together in this new birth, this new movement. And notice verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues and or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, guys, notice this. First of all, note, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon each of them, and also at the same time, it says they were filled. Now, you're going to see this terminology throughout Scripture. Whenever you see the Spirit coming upon someone, you'll see they were filled. Whenever you see someone filled, you'll see the Spirit coming upon them. Those two words are interchangeable. And you won't always see both together, but whenever you see filled, that means the Holy Spirit came upon someone. Whenever you see the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, that means they were filled. So the two work together in conjunction. They go hand in hand. And that's what happens to us when we are filled with the Spirit. But notice this, and this is the one that sometimes is controversial for some. They begin to speak in other tongues, or let me put this in a way that might not sound so controversial. Here's all that happened. They begin to speak in other languages. Now, can you imagine being there at a gathering? You're overseas in some other country where they don't speak English. There you are. You go to church that day. They're in the temple area. You go to church that day, there's this huge noise and rumble, and you think, what in the world is going on? And all of a sudden, people in the congregation that you know are not from an English-speaking nation, and you know they don't speak English, begin speaking English, and you hear that. Would that be freaky or what? And you'd be going, like, whoa! And I say freaky, hang on. To me, it would demonstrate power. I would realize something supernatural is happening at this moment. And guys, the gift of other languages, that's why it exists. It doesn't exist just to do and to say, well, this group, that group. No, it is so that we can be a witness to the world. Now, there's two purposes for other languages. Here, God used it to draw people in. Paul goes on to talk about it and said it builds us up individually as we receive the gifts of the Spirit, if we have that gift. Not everyone does. It says that if you speak in another language, it builds you up. But it's also used to lead other people to the cross. Mark, what are some examples? Well, two of the most prominent. One I know for sure you've heard me say. The other one you may not before. Just to remind you, this is how it's supposed to work. Pastor Chuck talks about an afterglow one time after a service, so they're allowing the gifts to operate, and a woman stood up and spoke in French, and another woman gave the interpretation. when the service was over, a Jewish woman who speaks French came forward and said, why did those women speak French? Why did one speak French and then the other one tell what she said in English? And he realized what had just happened. He said, what you just experienced was the gift of other languages. He said, God gave that as a testimony and a witness to people so they would see that he's real. And that's what's happening here. He's giving it as a testimony and something to show supernatural power to draw people in. And that woman, when she found out, because she knew French, when she saw that it was a true interpretation and she herself knew it and they didn't even know French, she gave her life to the Lord. She was saved right at that moment. I was reminded yesterday, Pastor John Corson, some of you guys who listen to 101.1, you're familiar with him. They rented a hotel one time, and when they rented the hotel, they required them to rent a bartender. You know, if you rent the room where the bar is or whatever, and you're in a meeting room, you have to rent the bartender. When we went to Russia, we did an outreach in a bar in Russia. We rented the entire bar. And we took a band in there, a Christian band, and we sang Christian music and then gave a gospel message and did that three nights in a row. But even though we kind of took the bar over and brought Jesus into it and shared Jesus Christ there in Russia, they had to hire their bartender to be behind the bar. That was part of the rules. The same thing was true here when they were in this hotel. They had to go there and actually have somebody in the hotel. So somebody stood up and spoke in another language, and somebody gave an interpretation, and that was it. You know, nobody knew the language or what. You can't verify it. Okay, we'll trust God. Let's move on. When the service was over and everyone was leaving, the bartender came up to Pastor John. And he said, I have to ask you what happened during your time together. He says, what do you mean? He says, I'm an Iraqi and I speak Farsi. He said, I don't hardly know anybody that speaks Farsi, and your group certainly didn't look Iraqi to me. He said, some guy stood up and spoke the praises of God in Farsi. And then this other guy stood up and said exactly what he said. He said, what are y'all doing? What does this mean? And John realized what was happening. He said, God just revealed to you his power by giving a gift of other languages so it would be used as a testimony to draw you in. And guys, I wish I could say, and that guy gave his life to Christ. John didn't finish the story. So I don't know if he did or not. But the bottom line is, when the gift of languages is used properly, it draws people to Christ and is an amazing tool of witnessing. When it's used improperly, it drives people away. And I think the problem that we've had and why a lot of people are scared to death of this particular gift out of all of them, and there's a myriad of gifts, is because so many have used it wrongly. But when used right, look at the result. It drew people in. As we said, we're going to see 3,000 give their life to the Lord. Now, as he gives them the Holy Spirit, there's something else I want to point out here, and that is this. We have to ask why God filled them with the Holy Spirit. And again, the reason is, we've said this, power. God wanted them to be a witness. It wasn't just for the gift of other languages. That drew people in, but there was power to share the gospel, to do all the other things that God was going to call them to do. It wasn't given so they could feel good. Note that. The Holy Spirit is not given to make us feel good, although there may be some emotional experience in some instances with that. The Holy Spirit is given so that there might be power. And I fear that a lot of Christians seek the filling of the Spirit for the wrong reason. They want God to come upon them for the wrong reason because they want to feel good. God says, I'm giving it so you can serve me. I'm giving it so you can do something. I'm giving it for power. You know, I'm not going to fill the tank up unless the car is going to drive. Are you with me? Now, is it wrong to ask for God to fill us with his Holy Spirit? Not at all. Matter of fact, the Bible commands us to ask. Jesus said, ask. And in the language, when he said, ask for the Holy Spirit from your Father, it means keep asking. It's in the imperfect tense. It means ask and keep asking. Don't stop asking to be filled with the Spirit. Don't stop asking for the Spirit to come upon you. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continually filled on a regular basis. That's why every day I pray that. Every day. God, fill me with your Spirit. God, come upon me with your Spirit. But note this. If my only motivation is so that I have lots of energy and feel good, it's all for selfish reasons, isn't it? I've got to say, God, I need your power today, not because I want a feel-good moment. I need to share today. I've got to share with somebody, you know, that's cutting my hair or walking down the street or somebody who calls in for counseling or whatever the case might be. I need your power. I need to serve you, God. We need to use it for outreach or whatever. There's a reason God gives that power. And if we don't stay focused on that, then sometimes I think we can seek the power for the power's sake. You know what I mean? No, the power is not for the power's sake. The power is so we can serve the Lord. It's not a feel-good club. It's a serve the Lord club, if you want to look at it that way. And so today, guys, as we finish this first section of this, listen, what would be my encouragement to us? Listen, we need to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So we need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit. And I doubt we're going to see a flame of fire and it's going to divide and go everywhere. That would be cool. I doubt we're going to see that. That was a special moment when the church was birthed, if you will. That was the birthing room of the church. But at the same time, the Bible says that God fills us on a regular basis now. And so as we pray, I want you to pray for God to fill you. And I want us to pray that God would come upon Calvary Chapel and fill us. Look, if 120 people can change the world, guys, a group this size can do that as well. Under the unity of the Spirit and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so let's ask God to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the power of your Spirit. We thank you, God, that you've shown us that you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that you've given, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, as we're going to see next week, even going on in your word, you said that in the last days you would pour out your Spirit like this. And God, we're living in those last days. We need your power. God, we need to be your witnesses. And I thank you for the emotional experience of being filled with your Spirit. I thank you for the feelings that come with being filled with the Spirit. But Lord, if it's just emotions and it's just feelings and there's no result, we don't reach out, we don't share, we don't do the work of the ministry, then Lord, it's wasted, it's useless. And although you said all we have to do is ask and you'll give it, God, I think sometimes you don't give as much as you would like because we have no intention of ever using it. Lord, we understand that a car doesn't need a full tank of gas if it's never going to be driven. And yet, Lord, we want to be driven by the Holy Spirit. Your word says that after you were baptized, Lord, the Holy Spirit drove you into the wilderness. You were driven to seek the Father. You were driven to do the work of the ministry. God, if we're not driven to do the work of the ministry, and yet we're asking to be filled with the Spirit, God, we need to check our motives. Why do we want to be filled with the Spirit? What are we going to do with it? And Lord, there are some this morning, and maybe most, if not all of us, we want to be filled. God, who wouldn't want that experience? But at the same time, it's not just an experience we're after, Lord. An experience is just that. It's an experience. And I thank you for it. But God, I pray for a life change in hearts today. I pray, God, that you would come upon your children today, individually, upon us individually, and upon us as a church, and you would change us, God. You know, we don't want to just show up on Sundays and just be Christians. At least I don't, Lord. I want to see your kingdom move forward. I want to see new people in the kingdom. I want to see your word spread. I want to see evil squelched and the light being lifted up. I want your name to be exalted. And God, I know I'm speaking for the majority, if not all of those that are here today. That's our desire. So, Father, pour out your Spirit. And if that's you, again, you want to be filled with the Spirit today, just begin to pray right now. God, fill me. The Bible says to be continually being filled. Jesus said to ask and to keep asking. So begin to ask the Lord to fill you. You need power for today. You need power for tomorrow. But you need to do something with that power. So ask Him to fill you. And then ask Him what He wants you to do. Ask Him where He wants you to step out in faith. Father, fill us. Fill your people, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. God, just pour out. God, you promise. Begin to move, Lord, and fill us to overflowing. We need you now. We need you today. And we thank you, Lord. And Father, I want to pray for Calvary Chapel as well. Lord, not just Calvary Chapel, but this is the fellowship we're involved in. We're not involved in the other fellowships. And I pray you pour out your Spirit on all the fellowships, God, here in Knoxville, and the United States and around the world, that you begin to pour out your Spirit, God, like you promised in these last days, stirring the church to be active, Lord, and about the work of the ministry. But God, don't leave us out. I think of that song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry." And God, we stand before you humbly right now. We don't want you to pass by, Lord. We want you to stop and look at us and say, all right, you want power? What are you going to do with it, Mark? Do you want it just because you want to feel good? Do you want it because you can say, I've got this gift? Why do you want it, Mark? Do you want to serve me? Do you want to love me? Do you want to make a difference for the kingdom? All right. I'm going to give you the power of the Spirit, but use it. How much more will the Father give the gift to those who ask Him? The gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. And so, Lord, meet us in power, God. Pour out your Spirit. And I encourage you, just receive what God has for you this morning as we just wait upon the Lord and just look to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Father, minister to your people as we minister to you. Lord, let us take your power now and go out with it and be those witnesses you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the work of your Spirit. And thank you, God, that you've not only called us to go, but you've given us the power we need to do it. Help us to receive it and put it in action. And Lord, it's all for you and for your glory. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' holy and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.